I did a series entitled Loved by God, and you can go to the website strongdisciple.com, and you'll find those messages there. All 30 years of my messages are on that site. They'll go to your phone or to your iPad or your whatever, however you want to use it. It's there for you to use. But that series is there, Loved by God. And we talked about the extraordinary love that God has for you and I. And there's a little phrase that I want to give you tonight before I get into my topic this evening. And I never want you to forget this. Whenever you wonder, how much does God love me? And what did I really deserve? Because I was trying to help you understand that sometimes we don't understand the greatness of the love of God because we don't understand our own wretchedness, our own depravity. To be quite honest, here in America, we don't think of ourselves as being all that bad. We're pretty good people. You know, I never killed nobody. I never raped nobody. I never stole from nobody. I want you to never forget this. Christ got what you deserved, death. Christ got what you and I deserved, death. That's what we deserve. He got it. And we get what we don't deserve, his righteousness. We get a relationship with God the Father that is identical to the relationship that the Son has. And the love that the Father has for the Son, the Father has for you and I. God has lavished on us this undeserved favor. And it's very important that you understand that, because as you go on in your Christian life, and I have been doing this now for 41 years. I've been following Christ. And there are going to be days and weeks and even months where you just feel so attacked by our great adversary, Lucifer, Satan, who's always reminding you of your failings and always reminding you, you don't deserve this. You're a wretch. Guess what? He's right. That's the good news. You don't have nothing to be ashamed of. You didn't deserve it to begin with, and you won't deserve it tomorrow or the next day. It is not by our works of righteousness that God embraced us, but by the righteousness of Christ. He paid the debt. He paid the price. And God loves you, period. Unconditionally, all the time. It never changes. He never bears a grudge. He never has his eyes on your failings. Did you know that? You're looking at stuff God never sees. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that your sins and lawless deeds, God remembers no more. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, though your sin is red as scarlet, filthy, it becomes white as snow. And guess what? It never becomes dirty snow. And this is so important for you as you go on living your life for God. You will never have strength to live your life when you're always feeling insecure about how you stand with God. You never have to worry about it again. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. The whole New Testament, the theme through the New Testament is the love of God and the love we are to have for one another. So we talked about love by God. Tonight is entitled Love Like God. If you're a note taker and you want to write that down, write that down. Love like God. We are loved by God. Now God wants us to love like he loves. And I don't know if you ever thought about that before. But I want to talk with you about that this evening. Because this is the most significant thing about a Christian. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. You can read it later. But I'm going to start with Ephesians 4, the very last verse of chapter 4 that leads into chapter 5. Here's what it says. Be kind and compassionate, tender-hearted to one another. Forgive each other, just as Christ, God forgave you. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Therefore, be an imitator of God as a dearly loved child and live a life of love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself as a fragrant offering to God. All right, now, Paul is writing the book of Ephesians to the church. And remember, who's the church? The person next to you. You are. It isn't this building. That's a ceiling. That's wood. That's brick. You're the church. You're the church. And we are commanded by God to love like he did, and we're to show that to each other. We're to love one another. The great ambition of our life, in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says, make love your greatest quest. Make love your greatest quest. Now, we're going to look in just a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I want you to understand something. God has given you and I the power and the ability through the Holy Spirit to love like God loves. But we have to make that choice. And we have to understand that love is more important than spiritual gifts. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'll show you in just a moment. You are nothing without love. You will never have an impact on the significant people in your life if you do not learn to love and love the way God loves. So we're going to get to understand what that is in just a moment. The most profound epiphany that I had in my life, I was about 25 years of age. I had two children at the time. I'd been married about 3 years, so I must have been about 26. And, you know, I'm just going on in my Christian life. I'm working hard to try to become a pastor someday, and I'm trying to share the gospel, and I'm working a whole lot of hours. And marriage brought about some unique surprises for me, things I did not anticipate. What I did not anticipate, I don't know how else to put this. Let's just say I was really stupid. Naive, stupid, idiotic, foolish. I just assumed, you know, you get married, I got God, we'll just always be in love, and this just should be fine. Well, it wasn't just fine. You see, there were certain things in marriage that were quite provoking to me. They bothered me. And the stresses of life and the strains of life and things between Kathy and I, they didn't quite go like I thought they were going to go. And let's just say that there were times Kathy brought out the worst in me. Wasn't my fault. It was you. You bring out the worst in me. So my brain would lie to me and tell me that. But no matter, I'm going to keep going on because I want to be used by God, and I know God's called me to preach, and preaching is what I'm going to do, and taking care of people is what I'm going to do, and I'm just going to plow right ahead. Well, time went on. Things got more difficult. They got more challenging. I was easily irritated. There was pride in my life. I was demanding about certain things. I didn't suffer very long and stay patient. And one day a friend came over to my home, and he asked me out on the porch, and he sort of laid into me. He laid into me. I don't know how to explain it. He just tore my head off. And then he left, and I had to go to work in 15 minutes after that and work till 1 in the morning. And, you know, I think this was only God, really. I didn't get upset. I was hurt. I didn't quite understand some of the things he said, but his words kept ringing in my ear. And so that night I went to this video arcade. That's where I worked at nights. And I took my Bible, and I was sitting on this stool. And the college students, they would play the video games, and I would, you know, they would give me change, and I'd give them tokens. And I began to read this passage. I don't even know why I turned to this passage that night, to be honest. I don't know why I did. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels, if I knew every language in the world, but I don't love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal or one obnoxious noise. And if I have the gift of prophecy and I can understand everything about everything, And I have faith that can move a mountain, but I do not love. I am nothing. And if I gave everything I possess to the poor, and I surrendered my body to the flames, and I'm sacrificial, and I'm kind to everybody, and I'm generous, but I don't love others, I'm nothing. Love is patient, Mark. Love is kind and thoughtful and considerate. Love doesn't envy, and it doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It doesn't get angry or irritated. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth, and it always protects, and it always trusts, and it always hopes, and it believes all things, and it always endures whatever comes, and it never fails. And I'm not lying to you. I'm sitting on my chair, and God is with me. God goes with us wherever we are. Wherever we are. Wherever we are, God goes with you. He lives in you. And I'm sitting on this stool, and all this noise, Robotron and Pac-Man and Joust, and all these games are going, and people are chattering, but it's literally, I can't even describe it. It was not a vision. It's just like everything sort of disappeared from my mind, and there was me and God. Two nights before I had come to work, this particular evening, I was at home laying on the couch, and my little daughter Celeste was playing with the pots and pans, as kids are often prone to do. And she was banging them, clanging them together. And I only had 1 hour to rest before I had to go for, you know, they were 14-hour days. And I remember yelling in the kitchen. It wasn't like a rageful yell, but just like, Kathy, please get her to knock that off. That is so obnoxious. And so now I'm sitting here, and God says to me, Mark, the only obnoxious noise in your family is you. Your life is one big obnoxious noise. And I'm not exaggerating, I just fell apart. Now I'm sitting on this stool, and I could have cared less who was in the room. Just tears started flowing down my eyes, and I realized, my God, Lord, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I could preach to 100,000 people at a concert and share the gospel and they got saved. If I do not know how to love my wife, it's nothing. And if I could say to a mountain or I could go heal somebody's limb, but I don't love in the privacy of my home, and I don't deal with people with love, this kind of love, Mark, you're nothing, and I'll never use you. And your life will not count for eternity. And I mean, just God, it was kind of like God just sort of cut me open that night at Zap Video Arcade. And it was a turning point in my life. And I realized, my gosh, Lord, I do not know how to love. I don't know how. I just sort of tend, I'm trying, you know, I'm reading my Bible every day and I pray, but I just sort of did what I felt. My words would often not be loving. My words, see, because everything needs to be guided by love. My words, how I speak to my spouse, how I speak to my children, how I deal with the people of God. And so from that night on, and it has now been, I would say, 36 years, love, like God, has been the main pursuit of my life. To understand what it looks like, how to do it, and oh my gosh, it cost. Guess what? It cost. It cost. It cost you. And it cost me. But that's what it means to imitate God. His love for us cost him everything. See, what does Ephesians 5:1 say? And what does 1 John say? And what does John say? Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. That you love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know you are a follower of Christ, of Jesus Christ. You love each other. You love each other. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, once again says, therefore, be an imitator of God as a dearly loved child. Just as Christ loved you and gave himself up as an offering to God. See, gave up. He gave up. Love always involves giving up. Giving up my rights. Giving up the demands that I feel are placed on me that I don't want to deal with. Love covers a multitude of sin. So I want to walk through this for a moment. We'll just get into a little bit what this looks like. Ask yourself this question. Do you love others like God loves you? Is that the habit of your life? The people that you live with, they know you best. Do you love them like God loves you? The people that you deal with within your small group or your house church or in your ministry, do you love them? Are you patient with them, unending? Are you willing to forgive them no matter how many times they wrong you? They wrong you. Do you keep a record of their flaws? Do you treat others like God treats you? Do you forgive others like God has forgiven you? Do you realize that when we came to Christ, this was this one-time forgiveness for everything. You don't keep continually going to God. Oh, God, oh, God, sorry, tonight I kneel by my bed. Lord, I'm pretty sure today that I think I was greedy. And, you know, I got upset at that person. And, yeah, so please forgive my sins for today. Do you know I never do that? Do you know the Bible never teaches you to do that? If you think 1 John 1, 9 saying that, you don't understand the scripture. If you're not all forgiven, all your sins right now, you're not going to heaven. Jesus Christ died once for all sin, and when you appropriated his death and you put your faith in him, all of your sin, all of it is forgiven. Now, do you show that grace to the people in your life who wrong you? I have never demanded from my wife one time that she ask for my forgiveness. She already has it. I give it to her. I give it to her. What does the Bible say? As God forgave you, so you forgive others. And I want to tell you, it is a scary thing to hold things against another brother or sister in Christ. You read what Jesus said when Peter asked the Lord, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sinned against me? Seven times? The Lord says, 70 times seven. In other words, an infinite number, Peter. And then he gives him a parable. You read the parable. It'll sort of put the fear of God in you just a little bit. And he talks about the moneylender and the two guys that owed him money, and he forgave the one guy. He owed him a lot, and he went on his way rejoicing because he couldn't pay. But he went to his fellow slave who owed him money, and he couldn't pay, and he grabbed him by the throat and said, you pay. And God says, don't you dare do that. You do that, you do that, and you'll have a miserable existence. You'll have a miserable existence. You read the text. Do you forgive? Do you hold grudges and resentments against other people? It's wrong. It is sin to hold a grudge against other people, especially your brother and sister in Christ or your spouse. It's wrong. It's wrong. It does not matter. You can stand back all day and go, but they did this and they did that and they did this. I'm not justifying what they did. I am saying it is wrong for you and I to bear a grudge. It's wrong. It's not godlike. It's not godlike. That's the point. Every day, our single greatest passion ought to be, today, Lord, I want to be like you. Today, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to love like you loved. I want to treat others like you treated me. I want to deal with others, Lord, in a patient, loving, kind, tender way. You know a verse that I go over often as a pastor? I go over it often because I have to. The Lord's bondservant must not be argumentative. He must be kind to all, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those in opposition, if perchance God might grant them repentance leading to the truth. Those of you who know me, if you've ever written to me, you know I'm not going to write you back and rip your head off. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I look back over the years of the day I was looking through some emails. I think now I've written almost 100,000 emails. Every single one of those emails, other than if someone was just asking for time, you know, like what time's the meeting or something, but many of them were lengthy emails. I tell you this, I always reread every email that I wrote. And I asked myself, how does this sound if I'm the one receiving it? It doesn't mean I've written it perfectly. I haven't. But I wouldn't be ashamed if somebody hacked my email. My goal is to love like God. In my relationship with my wife, in the relationship with my children, in relationship with my 11 grandchildren, in my relationship with you, I love you. And my goal is to love you like God loved me. Do you keep a record of the frustrations that you have with another person? Do you play them over and over in your mind? These are penetrating questions, aren't they? I want you to remember this. If you can, if you want to write it down, you write it down. Get the message, but I want you to never forget this. Sin is love's greatest opportunity. That is to say, when others sin against me or fail me or insult me, this is love's greatest opportunity to shine. Do we? Do we? Do we? Wow, dear God, this was life transforming for my marriage. I'm going to tell you right now, if you never heard another word on marriage, if you would go home and do this with a passion, with a fervency, with a determination to grow, you'll have an incredible marriage. This is the ticket right here. This is what it's got to take. And you can't be lazy about it either. Laziness will kill you. Laziness is an outward form of complacency. That's what laziness is. It's an outward form of apathy and complacency, and you're dead anyway. But if you grab hold of these truths, and you go home tonight, and you get up tomorrow morning, and you reflect on the text, and you let God take a magnifying glass to your heart, and to your life, and to your habits, really reflect, how am I really? How am I really? Am I easy to get along with? Am I cooperative? Am I easy for others to deal with? How do I deal with people? Think about it. And I think God will do a little surgery on you too, in a very good way. And I think God will reveal to you some ways, and the more that you reflect on God's love for you, then you understand how you're to love. That's how it works. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. That's why we start with God. How does God love? How does God love? What is God like? What was Jesus like in His dealings with people? Look at Him. How did He deal with the woman at the well? I wrote this at the bottom of my page today. If you're Jesus, how will you treat the Peters in your life? Bet you never thought about that. What are you going to do with your friend who says, oh, I'm with you. Oh, I'll never leave you. And then things get difficult, and they run off, and they swear they never knew you. Oh, I can't stand that guy. He's terrible. He's awful. Remember Peter did that to Jesus. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus read him the riot act? Did Jesus lay into him? Did Jesus say, you know what Jesus said? He preemptively said, hey, Peter, I love you, buddy, but you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. Lord, I never, never, never will. Well, Peter, I want you to know Satan's going to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, and you're going to return, and when you do, strengthen your brothers. Jesus was not a man of malice, was he? He was not a man who sought to get even with others, did he? Jesus was not a man who bore a grudge. Jesus was not a man who was vindictive. If he had, all it would have taken was one word. In every guard, in every person that put him on that cross, he would have just fried them, like you saw in Indiana Jones, the very first one, when the guy opens the thing and they all just melt. He just melted them all. He didn't do any of that. He didn't do that to his disciples. He didn't treat them with that kind of harshness that they deserved. He never treated them the way they deserved. He treated them with grace. He treated them with love. So let me say this again. Sin, what I mean by that is others sin. when I'm tempted to be impatient because you provoked me. But instead of being impatient at your provocation, I am instead patient. I am long-suffering, and on top of that, I'm kind. I'm kind, and I'm thoughtful. I don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but I give a blessing instead. Wow, wow. Oh, God, give us Christians like that, right? That's what is profound about Christianity. This is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions in the world. We are called to love one another like God loved us, and to extend the grace of God that he gave to me that I ought to give to you. And that's God's standard, and that's what God wants. Now, we'll get into this more in the weeks to come, but I really want you to ponder this. Sin is love's greatest opportunity. That is to say, when others sin against me, or they fail me, or they wrong me, let's use the modern word, they wound me. I feel wounded. Well, welcome to humanity. I mean, seriously, friends. I mean, I don't know if there's a day that goes by that most of us don't feel something was wounding. And it's amazing what the human mind can come up with, right? I mean, oh, my wife, she didn't kiss me today. No, we've been married a long time. We're kind of past that. My wife didn't hug me today. My wife, this is a good one. Here's one. Here's how depraved we can be. I have 11 grandchildren, all right? And I have my wife, she's the sun to all those children, and I am the distant planet Venus. They don't know I exist. When we're together in the same room, it's her. I'm gone. Okay? And you should see my wife come alive with the grandchildren. Wow! They get the best, Kathy. What do I get? Oh, my shoulder hurts. Oh, I'm tired, Mark. You know, I don't mean that in every all the time, but I can just see you. She just lights up with them. And a husband, you can sit there and go, oh, well, okay, fine. Charlie gets that. How about me? What about me? How come you're not excited to see me as you are her? Have you ever thought that kind of stuff? Well, I have. That's how depraved I am. That's how wicked my heart is. That's how wicked my heart is. Instead of sitting there going, wow, isn't that beautiful? It is so beautiful to see my wife so energized, even though she's sick and in pain, about her little grandchild. That's beautiful. No, what we can think is, man alive, would I get the leftovers? I get leftovers? You know, the kids, they get the best you, and what do I get? That's how selfish I am. I am a sick, wicked, selfish man without Jesus Christ. So when God showed this to me, and I want you to know this, when God showed this to me, this became my heroine, going after God. I am desperate. I do not exaggerate to you. You don't know how many mornings I pray for this church with tears running down my face, that you men especially, you men, you would get desperate for God like you used to be for a woman or for alcohol or for a drug, because you need God. You need him so bad. You need to get desperate for God. If you want to experience what I experience and know what I know, then you got to go after God, and you got to mainline God, and you got to pursue God. Seek him. Go after him because you need him. You need him. And then you will begin to experience God in ways that you have not before. I didn't mean to leave you out, ladies, but often, be honest, ladies tend to be more serious about their faith. And men, our women, they need us. Whether we're single men here or married men, they need us to be deadly serious about our faith and go after our Savior and go after God, because he can change you. You have no idea the things that I deal with, that my fingers in different couples, not just here, but across the region, the country I work with, abuse situations, difficult situations. In every one of them, I think to myself as I get in my garage and fall on my face, oh God, how I wish they would just listen to what I'm saying. They just listen and go after God and acknowledge their own depravity and their need for God. Your need for God. He'll help you, but he will not help the proud. And we can be a Christian, but if we have pride in our heart and we simply ignore God, God won't hate you. He loves you, but he will not help. You're going to have to come to him in humility and say, God, I need your help. I acknowledge I need your help, and I'm going to meditate on your word, and I'm going to go after this, and I'm going to make love my greatest quest. Father, I just thank you tonight for the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God that I have not been destroyed. I know it. I know it. I admit it. It's the mercy of God. I am so thankful to God that you changed my life, and you're still changing my life, and you're still working in my life. I'm so thankful you gave me a patient woman who allowed me to learn to grow in love. I thank you for a patient flock. They have also allowed me to learn to grow in love. I still want to grow. I'm not like you fully yet, Lord. But this one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. And with my arms outstretched, straining to the goal, I go forward for that which you called me, heavenward, Christ-likeness. Make me like you more, Lord. Make us like you more. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.